Good morning. Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 7. There's an intriguing little verse at the end of this chapter that I would like to use as a springboard for our thinking for our two sessions together. It's Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89. So it's 7, 8, 9. It's an easy way to remember the text. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89. When Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, that is to speak with God, he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony, from between the two cherubim, and he spoke unto him. So there's this incredible two-way conversation between Moses and God, the veil simply separating them, that fabric in the tabernacle that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Can you imagine being able to sit down and converse one-on-one with the God of heaven? Wouldn't that be awesome? You could ask a lot of questions, the whys and wherefores of life and all that sort of a thing. You remember so often in the Old Testament scripture, the Word of God tells us the Lord spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses. But to hear the two of them converse back and forth, that's seldom mentioned. But that was an awesome privilege that Moses had. He could converse with the God of the universe. That's a tremendous opportunity. But we might be like the nation of Israel. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 20, you remember, when they saw all that was going on the mountain, law coming down and thunder and lightning and all of that, they said to Moses, "You speak with us. We don't want to hear the voice of God because we're sinners and we're not acceptable before Him." So there's a dramatic difference there, isn't there? If you and I know sin's forgiven, if we've been accepted in the family of God, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have the incredible privilege of communicating with God. Put a little marker here in Numbers. We'll come back in a few minutes. Go back to the book of Exodus, if you would, please, in chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, this is the beginning of God's discussion with Moses, or conversation with Moses about the building of the tabernacle, laying out all the details and components and so forth. Okay? Exodus chapter 25, and look at verse 22. God says there, "I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, of all the things I've given you in commandment to the children of Israel." Now, it doesn't tell us that in our English necessarily, but scholars tell us the significance of that little text is, God says to Moses, "I'm going to speak with you by appointment, and I'm going to commune or converse with you," implying a two-way conversation. So here's a little hint of what we saw in the book of Numbers. God opening an opportunity, a doorway, a privilege, if you will, for Moses and Aaron and all the succeeding priests to come into that tabernacle and verbally converse with God. Unreal. You know? The problem is today, if we conversed with God, we'd hardly know what to say. It's like, where would you start? The Father seeks worshipers. Well, that would be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Worship, thanksgiving, praise, adoration, so forth. And then we would ask the Lord for the various things that we need, and we would sit there and listen for an answer. Well, if you come to the New Testament mindset of what the Scripture would teach us, we still have that privilege. But God doesn't verbally answer us. Never mind the National Enquirer and all other trash in the grocery store at the checkout lane that says otherwise. The Scripture says God does speak to us. He does lead us, but in varying ways other than just verbally speaking. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through those who teach us. He speaks to us through circumstance and so forth. And we'll see that in our lessons together. But I just think it's intriguing that Moses had this inestimable privilege of having a conversation with God. He did not have the completed canon of Scripture, obviously. You and I do. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Moses didn't have that. And so you and I have this tremendous resource that those Old Testament saints didn't enjoy. And we don't have to go to a physical location as they did and stand or sit in front of a veil and say, "Good morning, Lord, I'd like to ask a few questions and make a few comments." You and I can converse with Him 24/7. Riding across the yard in your mower, going down the interstate, at your workplace, in the classroom when you're ready for a test, and on the list goes. We can have a conversation with God, and the assurance of the New Testament Scripture is He will hear. And obviously, by definition, that means He will answer. Not necessarily will He answer the way we want Him to, or as quickly as we want. We like answers by Friday night, please. We like to settle it this week and get it on with it. Not quite like that. The Scriptures will tell us quite plainly, God will answer sometimes yes and sometimes no, and sometimes in essence it's kind of wait a while. I'm working on it. I'll get to it when I'm ready. But He will answer. We would like definitive answers. Lord, I'm at this juncture. I've got to make a choice. I need to know yes or no. Do I do this or that today or tomorrow, kind of a thing? Well, the Lord does give us guidance and direction. He does give us an understanding of His Word. But not in the Old Testament sense, because we have so many more advantages, resources to draw from, Scriptures to help us understand something of God's will and God's ways and so forth. You remember back in Exodus chapter 23, you have the golden calf incident in chapter 32, and then in 33, I think I misspoke, chapter 33, Moses is conversing with God about that scenario of chapter 32, the golden calf and all that went with it. And he says, "Lord, you haven't shown me or you haven't told me who's going to go with me." And God simply says, "My presence is going with you. That's sufficient. It's the part of the face that turns. I know who you are. I know where you are. I know the parameters of life. And I'm not going to look away. I will guide you. I'll direct you." And we read in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That means the sin issue must have been settled. Every barrier, every hindrance between Moses and God must have been removed. And there was this dramatic access, this acceptance. We can enjoy that same privilege today. In the book of Numbers chapter 12, the Scripture says of God speaking to Israel, "My servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house, with him I will speak mouth to mouth, even plainly. With the similitude or the form of the Lord he will see." In other words, God says there's not going to be any mediator. There's not going to be any go-between. There's not going to be any hindrance. I will convey my message to you and I will listen to you directly. We still have that same resource today too, don't we? There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is seated at God's right hand. We have access to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Whatever help you need, whatever heartache you have, whatever trial or problem you're dealing with, you have access to the God of the universe and you don't have to work through any kind of mediator. You don't have to work through any human resource. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to any specific location. You have direct access to God to find grace to help in time of need. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, God said, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." What a privilege. What a resource. And yet, back in Exodus 33 again, Moses said to the Lord, "Yeah, I know your presence is going with us. I understand. But I'd like to see your face." And the Lord says, "Nah, you really can't deal with that. It's too awesome. It's too glorious. You couldn't cope with that. But I'll let you see my glory. You stand in this rock over here, and as I pass by, I'll put my big hand across in front of you, and you can look at the backside of me as I walk past." And that's all Moses needed. Sheep following the shepherd, right? All they got to do is keep their eye on the shepherd, follow him, everything's fine. Takes care of food and drink and shelter and provision, and on the list goes. So Moses didn't actually see the face of God per se. But he saw a form or a semblance that reminded him of God, and he could converse verbally with the God of the universe. What amazing opportunity for that man. And I just want to use that as a springboard for our thinking today and next week in the will of the Lord, and remind ourselves that we have that same privilege today. Your young people who are off at college, folks who are in the nursing home, each of us struggling with the day in and day out cares and concerns of life, we have access to God. And we will get a response from Him in His own unique will and way through the pages of the Word of God and other forms of teaching as well. The psalmist said back in Psalm 99, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among those who call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. So maybe there's a key. God spoke to them in the cloud, if you will. Scholars tell us the Old Testament Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was called the Shekinah glory, the place where God's residence was here on planet Earth, the place where He would dwell. But there was always incense to fill the room. There was always this cloud, if you will. So Moses never saw God clearly face to face. We will. He will too someday. Maybe He did on the mountain of transfiguration, okay? Face to face, I shall behold Him. Future tense. But by the eye of faith, you and I can look into the face of this one who loves us and cares for us, this one who is our Savior, and we know He will be adequate, sufficient for every situation or circumstance. That's a great resource, isn't it? We turn to the cares and concerns. We turn with those cares and concerns of the everyday issues to the counselors around us and all the committees and all the experts and all the advisors and all that kind of a thing. We really just need to go to the Lord with all those issues and lay them out before Him. Lord, here it is. I don't understand. He says, I do. I'll work it out. That's my promise, my commitment. So let's go back to the book of Numbers, if you would, please. And we'll go to chapter 9. And we'll pick up our lesson there for a few minutes together. We have an eating meeting scheduled, I understand, so I am very careful to watch the clock when there's food involved, all right? So we'll not run overtime at all, rest assured. Numbers chapter 9, and let's begin to read at verse 15, if you would, please. God will lead Israel by the movement of the cloud. You learned about that cloud in Sunday school as a child, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon that tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So there was always some visible evidence to the nation of Israel that God was present among them. They were not able to see the Holy of Holies. They could not look upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. They could see this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and they knew God was there. Israel needed that. They needed that encouragement. They needed something they could look at. They had come out of Egypt. They had been slaves there 430 years or thereabouts. And they had no clue or understanding of the truths of God, really. So they're learning from the very kindergarten level about this awesome God who brought deliverance to them. And Moses and Aaron and all those priests have the incredible joy and privilege of teaching God's people about God and who He is and what He can do and what He wants, what His plans are for them. And they needed a tangible reminder that He was always there and would not abandon them. That would come to play later on in their lives when they wandered in the wilderness by their poor choices, another 38 or 40 years, forfeiting the rest of the land they could have enjoyed. They needed to know God was with them, and He never abandoned them. You and I would have. We'd have said, hey, you go wander around. When you get change your mind, come back and we'll talk about it. Not the God of heaven. Verse 16 says that it was always so. The promise of the book of Hebrews, I will never leave you, never forsake you. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? He can be in my way. He can aggravate me. He can give me a hard time. He can abuse me and everything else. But He can't really harm my eternal situation. Middle of verse 16, the cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they encamped. As long as the cloud abode on the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. So it was when the cloud was a few days on the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So it was when the cloud abode from evening till morning, the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether a day or night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, the cloud tarried on the tabernacle and remained thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Long reading, lots of repetition. God wanted us to get the message, all right? They learned to be obedient to the movement of the cloud, that simply. If the cloud stayed put, they stayed put. They learned to rest. If the cloud moved, they learned to move. Their whole journey, the whole saga of the nation of Israel, million whatever number of people, they just had to keep their eye on the cloud. What's the parallel? The only way you're going to see a cloud is by looking up, isn't it? Maybe you've been outside the last week. Every evening, just spectacular thunderheads all around the Metro Augusta area. Magnificent. And you can stand outside and just watch those things boil up. And then a few minutes later, here's one over here. And then this one dissipates. And then this one moves that way. And then as the sunset comes along, you have all these shades of pink and purple and peach. And like, wow, the handiwork of God. But the only way you see those things is by looking up. If you're going around looking down all the time and scuffing around in the dirt and carrying on about all the burden and all the heartache and all the problems, woe is me, pity party and whatever, you'll never see the clouds, you know? So maybe the illustration for us in New Testament terminology is to look up in prayer. We have this marvelous resource. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, said, pray incessantly without ceasing. Doesn't mean you have to close your eyes. Doesn't mean you have to bow on your knees. Doesn't mean you have to stop in one particular place and say, okay, this is my prayer closet. You could commune with God all your waking hours. And we know He'll hear us. If we say God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God, that's kind of redundant, isn't it? If He hears, He's going to do something about it. That's just the way God functions. Because we're His children. He's paid tremendous price for us through the death of His Son, and He is concerned about our well-being. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else, He said, will be added to you. You remember the writer in the book of Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Your resource is the God of the universe. He's promised to accompany you through life's pathway. He's already forgiven your sin. He's already welcomed you into the family. He's already given you the peace of God that passes understanding. He's already heaped you with joy that is beyond description. He's already demonstrated His love to you unconditionally, so He can take care of the everyday issues of life, you see. We need to look up in prayer. Lift our eyes from the chaos and confusion and turmoil of the culture around us, particularly in this political year, gracious, you know, and look away to the Lord Jesus, the ultimate resource, the ultimate source of care for us. We sing about it in that good old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. One of the stanzas says, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He understands, He knows, and He's divinely able to do something about it. We consult our doctors, we consult our family, we consult our friends, and they say, yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm sorry, I really can't be of much help. I don't quite understand all the implications. I don't have any advice for you. That will not be true of the God of heaven. Israel learned they didn't budge unless God directed them. And we need to know that too, brothers and sisters. You remember the horrible saga when they came to Kadesh Barnea the first time. And the spies came back with their report and everybody looked around and said, 10-2, huh? 10 of them said it's no good, 2 said it's good. I guess we'll go with the majority. A bad choice. Most of the time the majority are not depending on God. They don't know the Lord. And when we listen to their advice, it's usually wrong. And so it was for Israel. So God said, hey, you don't want to go in? Fine. No problem. We can work that out. Why don't you head back out in the desert for another 38 years? Oh, but wait, Moses, we changed our mind. We didn't know there were going to be consequences. Yeah, there are always consequences to every decision. That's why those decisions have to be built on the Scriptures, on communing with God. And Israel said, no, we'll go in. Moses said, no, you're not going to go. The ark is not moving. God is staying right here. Moses, you don't understand. We're going anyway. Go right ahead. And you remember several dozen of them died, and they came away absolutely defeated because they took things in their own hand instead of following what God had demonstrated for them. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, generously, and he doesn't upbraid or withhold. He doesn't say, look here, Mark, this is the third time this month you've asked about that. Get with the program. Quit asking me. Quit hounding me. Our God is not like that. Every resource, every opportunity, every situation is a fresh approach to this great God. And it's not like you're the only person he has to deal with. It's amazing when you think about it, isn't it? How many multiplied millions of Christians are there around the globe? And his ear is tuned to every one of them instantaneously. Again, I hope you have a little marker here. We'll use that from time to time in Numbers. Let's go to the New Testament, if you would, please, in the little book of Philippians. Paul's writings to the Philippian believers. Most of you could likely quote the passage, but we'll read it carefully. Philippians chapter 4. We'll go back to Numbers shortly. Philippians chapter 4. And we begin to read at verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the thanksgiving. That's the praise. All right? Let your moderation... The only time you'll find that word in your King James translation. Let your mild-manneredness, as we say today, just be cool, just chill it, you know. Let your moderation be known to all men because the Lord is at hand. He's readily available. So, verse 6 says, we don't have to be anxious for anything. We don't have to be fretful about anything. Good old King James terminologies, be careful for nothing. A holy carelessness about the issues of life. Lord, I have turned it over to you. I've talked to you about it. I've left it with you. That's it. Remember King Hezekiah? The enemy has come along with 185,000 Assyrians, is it? He says, that's more than we can deal with. I know what I'll do. I'll talk to the Lord about it. So he goes into the temple, he lays that letter out before the Lord, and in so many words says, Lord, you can read, this is the problem. And the Lord answered miraculously. He didn't say to Hezekiah, okay, I'll take care of that tonight. But the next day, Hezekiah got up, and 185,000 soldiers are laying there dead on the ground. God stepped in and answered. He intervened, simply because Hezekiah knew what his resource was. Be anxious for nothing. That's easier said than done, isn't it? If you're a type A personality like some of us, it is like somebody's got to pace the floor and worry about this thing. It might as well be me. The Lord's not going to. No, my friends are not going to. I'll take care of it. And we can't take care of it, you know? But in everything, in every situation, every circumstance, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what will happen? The God of peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The heart and the mind, the two most vulnerable parts of the physical body. If something happens to your mind, you're out of it. You're done for. Something happens to the heart. It's about that serious too, isn't it? The devil knows if he can affect our thought life or he can affect our affections and draw them apart from the Lord Jesus, he's gained an incredible victory. So he's all the time hounding away at us, all the time chasing us, all the time tempting us to get our thoughts off the things of God and start worrying. And then if he can get our affection drawn away just a little bit, he's achieved his goal. So when you and I have a resource like the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have a resource like the God of heaven, how much better to just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, as the hymn writer says. Most of us take it to the Lord and we tell him all about it. We describe the whole circumstance and this is how we'd like it to turn out, Lord. And then we take the burden right back with us and go our way and worry and fret and carry it on. It's like, I should have left it at the foot of the cross. I guess I forgot the old nature in all of us. I'm saying we, not you, but we. No? So that's one of the ways God would lead his people, the nation of Israel, through the cloud. And they had to take their eyes off the circumstances, the wilderness, all the conflict, all the chaos, all the people, all the noise, all the animals, all the circumstances, all the hopelessness, and look away to the Lord Jesus. Look away to the God of heaven, the God of Israel. We have to learn to do the same thing. Look up in prayer, right? Now, let's go back to Numbers, if you would, please. And this time we'll go to chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, here's another way God leads his people. It is not visually, as it was for the nation of Israel, but it is something they can hear, the sound of a trumpet. Numbers chapter 10, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two trumpets of silver, a whole piece thou shalt make them, that you might use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When they blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So sometimes the sound of the trumpets was a rallying cry. Everybody send a representative. Moses is going to speak to us. Verse 4, if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, who are the heads of the thousands of Israel, will gather themselves to thee. If you blow an alarm, the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. If you blow an alarm a second time, the camp that lies on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. Now, we do not know what an alarm was. What was the difference in tone between an assembling horn and an alarming horn? We do not know. There was some distinctive sound, right? Verse 7. When the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound an alarm. The sons of Aaron the priests will blow the trumpets. They will be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generation. So there was always going to be this audible sound that would signal to the nation of Israel, God has something for us to do. Either a lesson for you to learn, or a time to assemble, or a time to journey as the case might be. If, verse 9, you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. You shall be remembered before the Lord your God. You'll be saved from your enemies. So there was a certain alarm said, we're in warfare. And watch verse 10. In the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, in the beginning of the months, you shall blow with a trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they might be to you for a memorial before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So even when certain offerings were made, the burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, that which pleased God, that which spoke about the absolute perfection of the Lord Jesus, that offering that was voluntary, which was totally consumed for God's pleasure, the offerer would have nothing to show for that effort, but the priest would blow a certain sound, whatever, and people could stop a minute and say, hey, do you hear that? Somebody's offering a burnt offering. God must be pleased with that. And peace offering. They had peace with God. They had the peace of God as their portion. And there'd be a certain sound that tells everybody, peace offering. Wow. I'm glad we have peace with God. Israel learned that God could direct them by certain sounds. So if you and I bring it into New Testament terminology, what would that tell us? The sounding forth of the Word of God, clearly, definitely, absolutely, authoritatively. The culture in which we are living today scoffs at the Scripture. They mock, they ridicule the entire principle of God's Word. Genesis chapter 1 can't be believed, so don't have anything to do with all the rest of it. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, "Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They will walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance." The joyful sound of the Word of God. We sing about it, don't we? We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. That is good news by definition. The sounding forth of the Word of God. The sounding forth of the gospel. Brother Clarence and all those who are working along with him, sounding forth the Word of God over the airwaves all day, every day, all across the Southeast. What an incredible resource. And you and I have the resource of the internet today to sound forth the Word of God. And all this modern technology to spread the gospel around the globe, varying languages and so forth. Film projects and every other method of getting the Word of God out. The problem with us today is we're not content to just sit and listen to the teaching of the Word. In a lot of church services, and this is a generalization, the preaching teaching is very small in reference to the total hour of the day. There's an awful lot of music and an awful lot of performance and an awful lot of drama and an awful lot of good things and things that appeal to us. But they're of no real value next Tuesday when you get to work and the boss says, "I want you to forge some documents for me. And if you don't, you're out of here." What are you going to do? You've got to be able to draw on the Word of God. The thus saith the Lord. The desperate need of the culture today is the careful, consistent teaching of God's Word. You remember how Paul wrote to Timothy? We will look at it in our lessons. Preach the Word. Just be faithful to give forth the Word of God. Some writers have simply said we're supposed to be feeding the sheep, not entertaining the goats. You and I who know the Old Testament Scripture understand the difference between sheep and goats, okay? We're supposed to be feeding the people of God, feeding the Word of God, pouring over the Scripture. It's great to have the resources that we have on radio, and great to have the printed page, and great to have films, and great to have Christian books and Christian authors and all these things, and they're great resources, thank the Lord. But we just need the careful, consistent teaching of the Word of God. And John MacArthur points out, and among his studies and observations about the church, that's one of the great lacks today. The consistent, consecutive teaching of the Word of God. And we bounce around, we jump in Genesis, and then we're over to Revelation, and then we're in the Psalms, and then we're in Matthew, and we need good, solid Bible study, good, solid, consecutive teaching of the Word of God so that we know what the Scripture says. Whenever the adversary comes, we can deal with it. Put your marker in again. Let's go, if you would, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is called the Watergate chapter. Some of us are old enough to remember the significance of that little phrase, Watergate. Nehemiah chapter 8. Begin reading verse 1 along with me. The people gathered themselves together as one man. There was tremendous unity among the nation of Israel at this juncture. They've gone back to rebuild the city, you remember. They gathered themselves together as one man into the street of the plaza that was before the water gate. They spoke to Ezra the scribe, the one who keeps all the records, who keeps the books, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. Here's the verbal, auditory, listening to the Word of God, all those who could hear with understanding, young and old. They brought this the first day of the seventh month, the beginning of Israel's calendar year, spiritually speaking. He read from it facing the street that was before the water gate from morning till midday. And some scholars say that is from daybreak until midday. And you thought sitting here for an hour was a long session, or maybe 3 hours if you come at 9 o'clock. It's like, these people stayed from daybreak until noontime. He read from it facing the street before the water gate, morning till midday, before the men and the women, those who can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You remember Paul wrote to Timothy in the New Testament and he said, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. If you do that, people will see your progress. They'll see you're making progress. They'll see you're moving ahead. You're profiting from it. Give attention. They were attentive. Verse 4 says, Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. Something similar to what you have before you this morning. An elevated place. There's a long list of men in verse 4. I'll let you stumble through those pronunciations. Some stood on the right, some stood on the left. Verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people because he was elevated up above the people, so they could see and hear. When he opened the book, please note that people all stood up. Can you imagine? They're going to stand there half a day just to hear the scriptures. Now, to go to the Masters Golf Tournament, we don't mind standing a half a day. To go to a football game, we don't mind standing for a number of hours. But to stand and listen to the Word of God? That's how desperately they wanted to hear the scriptures. How much they valued the Word of God. What a remarkable statement about them at this juncture of life. So verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, and they stood. He blessed the Lord, verse 6, the great God. They answered, amen, amen, or so be it. We agree with you, sir. Number one, they lifted their hands. The concept in the Old Testament scripture of an uplifted hand, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, is what the hymn writer said. You know, you're looking to the Lord. Lord, you have to fill our hands. We have nothing to offer. We're beholden to you. So they offered their they turned their hands upward. They bowed their heads, a statement of humility, and they worshiped, looking at the ground. Their response when they heard the word of God was, we're a needy people. God is our total resource. We will worship him. Then you've got another long list of men, verse number 7. And the end of that verse says, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. There were these men alongside Ezra, who explain to the common folk the simple truths of Scripture. You and I do the same thing at a young people's gathering, a Sunday school lesson, a Bible study, whatever it might be. We read the Scripture. Okay, what does that say? What does that mean? What does it say to Joseph? What does it say to Daniel? What does it mean to me today, 21st century? Bring it down to where I am. Where does the rubber meet the road? So these men stood there and gave a sense to it. Verse 8, they read in the book of the law distinctly. They gave sense or intelligence to it. They caused the people to understand the reading. So God leads his people by the pillar of cloud by speaking to him in prayer. Great resource. God leads his people by the clear sound of the trumpet. For you and me, by the word of God being clearly sounded forth. So that we know what the Scripture says. We have a definitive answer from the God of heaven. This pleases the Lord. This displeases him. This brings blessing. This brings judgment. I know what decision to make because I know what the Scripture says. The desperate need of our culture today is an understanding of the truths of Scripture. And by and large, we're not getting it. We're getting a lot of entertainment, a lot of fun and games, a lot of good times, a lot of great concerts, but not careful, consistent teaching of God's Word. One more passage, please, and then we'll adjourn for a good meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's the New Testament equivalent. They read the Word of God distinctly. Here it is in the New Testament for us. 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about the issue of tongues, languages. If I can't speak to you a language you understand, I've not done any good for you at all. It's of no value. It doesn't edify you, doesn't build you up if you don't understand what I'm saying. So if you're going to talk in another language, you need a translator. So 1 Corinthians 14:6, he says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, what shall I profit you except I speak either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? I'm not going to come talk about the politics of the day, the grueling dictatorships, the rulers from Rome. I'm not going to talk about health issues. I'm not going to talk about social agendas. I'm going to come and speak to you about the Word of God, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, doctrine. Verse 7, here's the key. even the things that are lifeless, giving sound, for instance, a flute or a harp, except it gives a distinctive sound, how would you know what you're listening to? Okay? If you went to college back in my era, you probably had a course of music appreciation of some sort. One of those nice little fillers that took up a semester and you got a few credits for it. You learned to listen to every instrument in an orchestra, in a symphony. And you could identify every one of those. That's a viola, whatever. That's a flute. That's a celeste. That's a French horn. That's an English horn. You learn to recognize every one of those instruments simply by the sound. You and I learn to recognize the difference between truth and error by the teaching of the Word of God. Doesn't mean you have to study every error teaching group out there. There are buku millions of them. You know, the culture's filled with error. But you know enough about the truth to recognize and say, wait a minute, something's wrong with that. I'm not sure just what. I'm going to search it out. But it doesn't sound right to me. Because you know the truth, you know the absolutes of the Word of God, and can be discerning, if you will, okay? Distinctively. And thank the Lord, in congregations like this, scattered here and there across the land, the Word of God is being taught very clearly, very distinctively, very precisely. Rejoice in that. Be thankful for it. Other groups are doing it, yes, scattered here and there. But we're kind of watering down the Word of God today, making it more palatable to a lot of people. We don't want to talk about hell too much. Don't want to talk about discipline too much. Don't want to talk about the shed blood too much. You need to feel good. You need something to kind of give you the warm fuzzies and hit the road and see you next week. Bring your offering when you come, you know? So those are two of the ways God led the nation of Israel, two of the ways that He will lead us today. There are still two more. And in the will of the Lord, we'll look at those together again next week. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of sitting together for a few minutes and having an open Bible before us and poring over the Scriptures and looking for lessons that will bring encouragement to our hearts. We're thankful we have a God who is real, who's concerned about His people, who's with us, who indwells every believer, who wants to hear even the faintest cry from the weakest saint. We're thankful that You speak to us, You guide us through Your Word, through the teaching of the Word, through the resource we have into Your presence by prayer. We can come with holy boldness to the throne of grace. We can pore over the Scriptures and see lessons there that will correct us and answer questions for us because we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand these truths. So we commit ourselves into Your care as we look at the week that is ahead. Pray for the working folk, for those who are in the classroom circumstances, for those who are senior citizens. Thankfully, you know every circumstance each one of us will face. And You're a God who's sufficient for all those needs. If there's someone who's never trusted the Savior, who's been under the sound of the voice, we pray that they'll see what they're missing and learn to trust the Lord Jesus and cry out in that simple childlike prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thankful for a God who listens, who hears, who responds. We pray Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.